And I'll begin reading at verse 16 and just go ahead and read through verse 20. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you for this passage before us, and we pray that you would give us understanding by your Spirit, and that as your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, we do pray, Father, that it would find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which truly would bring about a great and abundant fruit for your glory and your honor and your praise alone. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we have much to rejoice and give thanks for as a congregation of God's people. 10 years ago, we were a home Bible study whose focus and mission was to one day, Lord willing, see a Reformed Presbyterian congregation established in Bryan and College Station. 5 years ago, we were a small mission church striving for enough stability to be able to call a pastor. 2 years ago, we began planning and looking forward to the election of our own local elders and the organization of our congregation. And now today, as we have the great privilege to receive new members into the congregation, we look forward to continued opportunities to serve the Lord and a further strengthening of the congregation, and of course the very real possibility of sometime soon needing a larger facility for us to worship in. So yes, brothers and sisters, the Lord has truly been good to us. And even using each and every one of you in a variety of different ways to bring us to the point where we are today, and Lord willing, where we may still go in the future. So praise God. But during this time, though there have been some who planted and others who watered, we know, as the Apostle Paul charges in 1 Corinthians 3, that God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God gave the increase. Because of his abounding grace and mercy, God gave increase and established a faithful gospel lampstand in this community. But note, in these words of the apostle, that we are both workers as well as the building itself. But God is the one who receives the glory, the honor, and the praise. For he blesses the fruits of our labor, and he uses us despite our weaknesses and our imperfections, and he builds with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being the chief master builder. Now this is the great truth, and yes, even the promise that we see in our passage this morning. Jesus will build his church. He has been doing this for 2,000 years. He is doing it now, and he will continue to build his church until he returns again at the end of the age. But there's one very important clarification that we need to make right at the start, lest we be misusing the scriptures and taking this promise out of context is easily done. And that's this. Jesus is here talking about the universal church of faithful believers of every nation, tribe, and tongue. That is what he promises to build. He doesn't promise to build a particular denomination or a particular congregation in a particular place. So this isn't Jesus' promise to Living Way Reformed Presbyterian Church. Jesus placed this congregation here, and he could just as easily remove it if that be his will. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about his kingdom, his church, his glory, his honor, and his praise. But there is a place where we do tie into this great promise. As Paul charged, that we are fellow workers and we are the building being built. So we by ourselves are not the church. But by God's grace, we are a part of the church that Christ is building. And in fact, we are the fruit and even the evidence that his promise is indeed coming to fulfillment. And yes, in his abounding grace and mercy, he is pleased to use as workers and laborers us, both individually and as a congregation, to spread the gospel so that the church universal might surely continue to grow as Jesus continues to faithfully build according to this promise that he gives here in Matthew 16. And so with that very important clarification, let's consider the foundation of this building, the builder, and the means with which the builder builds. Verse 16, as we considered last time, Peter makes a profound confession about who Jesus truly is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now this, remember, was in response to Jesus' inquiry, first as to what the people in general thought about who he was and believed him to be, but then also very pointedly and personally he asked the 12, who do you say that I am? And so Peter's response on behalf of the other disciples makes not only a stark contrast to the belief of the people. Remember, the people at best believed Jesus was a great prophet. But Peter's confession is the very foundational confession of the gospel. And for this, Jesus commends Peter in verse 17, saying that he is truly blessed, but also affirming that this knowledge wasn't gained by the wisdom or reasoning of natural man. No, it could only come to him and to others who would profess it in sincere faith. It can only come by the gracious power and revelation of the Heavenly Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. All those then who make this profession are truly blessed and are truly born of God, leading to new life now in Christ, and of course the sure and certain hope of eternal life to come in God's glorious presence forever and ever and ever. Now, building upon verses 16 and 17, though, Jesus continues with his charge to Peter, which includes this glorious promise that we've been talking about. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, as straightforward as this verse seems to be, it's actually been at the center of controversy for centuries. For it's here and in the verses that follow that the Roman Catholic Church bases the establishment of the papacy, that is, the office of Pope, saying that the papacy is the foundation of the church, and that the Pope is the supreme leader of the church on earth. Now, it's true that this verse is key to understanding the foundation upon which Jesus would build his church. But does it really establish Peter not only as the first pope, but also the foundation of the church? Is the papacy the foundation of the church? Well, absolutely not. With its usurping the authority of Christ in the church and corrupting the purity of the gospel and the worship of God, the papacy is of the spirit of the Antichrist, and thus surely not the foundation of the church. And here are two key reasons to reject this false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. First, if Jesus wanted Peter to be the foundation upon which he built the church, he certainly would have stated it very clearly. He could have easily have said, "You are Peter, and on you I will build my church." That certainly would have been very clear. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, we'll get to the Peter-rock connection in just a bit, but it's clear that Jesus is referring to something else and not Peter. Peter is a person. He's not a this. Well, secondly, if Jesus appointed Peter as the foundation and the supreme leader of the church, well, it's clear from what we see throughout the rest of Scripture that neither Peter nor the other disciples got the message, because they certainly didn't take it that way. For example, if Jesus exalted Peter here, then the disciples who are all listening, well, they wouldn't later ask the very foolish question in chapter 18, verse 1, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" See, the very asking that question demonstrates that Peter wasn't the foundation that Jesus was talking about. Otherwise, they would have already known the answer. It would have been Peter. But Jesus never said Peter was the greatest or that he was the foundation. Now, it's true that Peter was a leader among the disciples and apostles. And we see this clearly in the early chapters of the book of Acts, where he is the first to proclaim the gospel after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's also Peter who was the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles. So there's no denying that Peter was a key figure in the early church. But he was far from the supreme leader that the papacy positions itself as. Remember, it was James who presided over the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, not Peter. And Paul, who was a latecomer, was the one who had to actually rebuke Peter, because Peter gave in to the pressure of the Judaizers when he decided not to sit and eat with Gentile believers. And Paul confronted him to his face. And certainly if Peter was the foundation and supreme leader of the church, well, he wouldn't have said in 1 Peter 5:1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder," thus positioning himself no higher than any other elder of the church. And so if both Peter and the other disciples didn't understand Peter as a foundation at that time or in the future, well, it obviously wasn't what Jesus said. Peter isn't the first pope, nor was he the foundation upon which the church would be built. So what's Jesus saying here? What's the foundation upon which the church will build, or that he'll build it? Well, Jesus is using here a play on words to demonstrate that it's not Peter, but it's the confession that Peter made about who Jesus is. That's the foundation upon which he will build his church. Now, the Greek word for Peter is Petros, and that's a masculine noun meaning a stone or a boulder. But the word rock is Petra. It's a feminine noun, which means a large mass of stone, kind of like a slab or a bedrock, something that could certainly be used as a foundation. And so Peter is a stone or a boulder, but he's not nearly big enough or even stable enough to be a foundation for a building. But he does have a part in it, as we'll see. But it's Peter's confession in verse 16, which he made on behalf of the disciples, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That surely is big enough and stable enough to provide a most sure and certain foundation for the church. Because it is God's truth. It's not a sinful man. It's God's truth is this foundation. And since the confession is about who Jesus truly is, well then ultimately, it's Jesus himself, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, who is the foundation of the church and its supreme head. And in fact, we see this confirmed throughout the scriptures. First, prophetically, in Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And then, how is that interpreted? Well, in the New Testament, it's interpreted to point to Jesus. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, under the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit, they say, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is that foundation. And Paul would later confirm the same thing, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation upon which the church is built. But Peter and the other apostles have a very crucial role to play in this foundation. See, they're the ones who are making this confession. They're the ones who are going to be sent forth as witnesses throughout all the world of this great and glorious truth about who Jesus is. As witnesses to the key events of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection, they're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go forth and proclaim this gospel truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so in this way, Peter is a part of the foundation, but not him alone. Again, Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, and you can't build a building without the cornerstone securing the foundation. But as Paul would declare in Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21, the witness of the apostles and even the prophets of the Old Testament, pointing to this great truth, reaffirming this confession of who Jesus is, they make up the other part of the foundation of the church. Paul says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so Jesus, and this confession about him, and those who are bearing witness to the truth of that confession, that's the foundation upon which the church is going to be built. Not an individual stone, but a large bedrock foundation. The truth of God's Word. Jesus already confirmed the great wisdom of such a foundation in Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." A sure and certain foundation indeed, that is able to withstand the storms of time. And those who hear and obey the words of Christ, Think of that. Yes, He is pleased to use us who make this faithful confession and obey His word. Jesus is pleased to use us in building upon that foundation. But let's not be puffed up and begin boasting about the great work that we do. Because just as Peter, the apostles, or even we ourselves aren't the chief cornerstone of the foundation, neither are we the chief builder. This honor belongs to Jesus alone. Not only is He the essential part of the foundation, but He's also the essential builder. For surely we can do nothing without Him. Note carefully Jesus' charge in verse 18. On this rock I will build my church. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, will build the church. He laid the cornerstone of the foundation with His own life, which He gave as the once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins when He died on the cross. And now as the resurrected Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit whom He has poured out upon His people, He's building the church. And this He will do. And He has done it. And He will continue to do it until His return at the end of the age. And again, as we noted earlier, we gather together here today as one body in Christ in this place, bearing witness to and actually giving evidence of the truth of Jesus' words here and their fulfillment. He has built the church, and He'll continue to build it. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, has committed Himself to doing this. And if God, when God commits Himself to doing something, it's as good as done. But why? Why would He bother? Why would He take so much interest? Well, note the important possessive pronoun that He uses here. I will build my church. Jesus is building the church because it's His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's Christ's church. And He will build it because He loves the church, even as a husband ought to love his wife. Because the church is the bride of Christ. He loves the church. Jesus loves the church so much, Paul says in Ephesians 5, that He gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What a true blessing it is to be a part of the church, the glorious bride of Christ. And in Paul's words, we see that building the church isn't just adding to her number, but especially it involves cleansing and purifying her into a perfect and holy bride for a most perfect and most holy groom. This is what Jesus has promised to do. And praise God, He's doing it right in our midst as we now stand again as eyewitnesses to the ongoing fulfillment of this promise that Jesus has given. You're eyewitnesses to this promise being fulfilled. This is the confirmation Paul gave to the saints in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're being built together as a holy temple of the Lord that extends far beyond these walls and even far beyond the boundaries of states and nations. as the gospel spreads across the globe, Jesus is faithfully building His church and preparing her for the great day of consummation when He returns at the end of the age. What a great blessing indeed. But brothers and sisters, as Jesus builds His church, remember, He's pleased to use broken and shattered vessels such as we are. He's pleased to use us as instruments and laborers in this great work of building up the church, not only as we go forth and share the gospel with those in our community, but also as we pray for and support the work of the gospel in other places across the world. And even as we daily, each and every one of us individually, as we daily rely on the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us through the Word of God to put our sin to death so that Christ might live in us more and more. As we draw closer and closer to His perfect and holy likeness, Christ is building His church. This is the blessed work of Christ working in us and through us to build His church. So Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the builder. Praise His glorious name as He builds the church. Now some, on the more pessimistic side of things, might object here and say, I don't see it. I don't see the church growing. I look around and I see the church, especially the church here in the United States, and it's a mess. There's a lot of bickering and infighting. False prophets and false teachers abound as blind leaders of the blind. There's scandals of immorality, abuse, and violence both in both the leadership of the church as well as in the pews. There's a blindness to sin for the sake of appeasing our own personal guilt or for political expediency. There's a lack of love, generosity, and hospitality for neighbors. And even within the church, yes, within the church, and there's studies and research to document this, there's a profound ignorance of the Word of God. There's a profound ignorance of who Jesus actually is, of the place of the Ten Commandments in our daily lives, and of the blessing of the Lord's Day. We see that there's a great falling away from the truth of the gospel and an embracing of the world, its lifestyles, and its sin, idolatry, and immorality. It seems like the church, though there are many churches and many who call themselves Christians, but it seems like their faith is shallow, as though they're just a bunch of hypocrites. So far, far away are they from the glorious, unblemished bride that Jesus is supposed to be preparing for Himself. More like a pig wallowing in the mud. And then looking to the church in other parts of the world, it doesn't look much better. Though perhaps we might say, to their credit, that they're actually more faithful because they're being fiercely persecuted for their faith. But how in the midst of that persecution can there be actual growth? The church in China and North Korea, Pakistan, Indonesia, and much of the Middle East and Africa is being persecuted so intensely that it would seem impossible for this promise that Jesus makes here to come about. We may think that surely the church has fallen victim to the sword and the wiles of the evil one. Honestly, as you look around, isn't that what it seems like to you? Well, maybe it's just me. That's what I often see. But let's remember our confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He He will be faithful and true to His promise, as God is always faithful and true, and even the very embodiment of true and faithfulness. Jesus will build His church. He will be victorious in this. He will complete the mission. But how can we know? Because Jesus gives another promise in verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Yes, we know the opposition of the enemy will be fierce. The gates of Hades here pictures hell as a strong fortification that wouldn't easily be overcome, and in fact would be crushing all those who tried. Satan is a fierce enemy. Peter himself would warn that Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for whom he may devour. And he certainly finds plenty of prey. And so again, when we look around at the state of the church, it looks like Satan is having a great feast. But beloved of God, remember Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and what He accomplished for the church that He loves, even for you. He secured the victory already. Satan surely bruised Him on the heel when Jesus was put to death on the cross, but Jesus crushed the head of the serpent in glorious victory when He broke through the gates of Hades, rising from the dead on the third day, securing for us the victory over Satan, sin, and death. And it's because of this great victory that the words of Jesus here, this promise that He makes, will surely not fail. Because He's already destroyed the enemy. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church that Jesus is building, because those gates have already been demolished by Him. And so the bleak picture we sometimes have of the church, again, it's true because Satan, though a defeated enemy, is still very active, and he strives at every opportunity to do as much damage as he can to Christ and to His glorious bride. We must always be aware of the power and the wiles of the evil one. But he is a defeated enemy. And so even though on the surface it looks like Satan is winning, well, underneath, kind of like that leaven that works through that bowl of dough, quietly, under the surface, the kingdom of God is growing. The church is being built. Even though, again, on the surface, it doesn't look good. Even in places like China and Iran. And there's some recent articles that have been out talking about this very thing, how the church is growing, how the gospel is continuing to spread despite fierce persecution. Jesus is building His church, and the gates of Hades aren't prevailing against it. Beloved of God, don't lose heart then. As you boldly make this profession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, know with all certainty that Jesus will build His church in you as you continue to be transformed by His grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, and He will continue to build His church through you and through this congregation, as we seek to be faithful in proclaiming His gospel in word and deed to those around us. Jesus will build His church to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we praise You and thank You for the promises of Your word. And this wonderful promise that You've given here, that You will build Your church and nothing will prevail against it, not even the great fortification of Satan's dominion. Because You've already defeated Satan. And so we walk in victory and truth. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue to build Your church in us, as you continue to sanctify us and purify us, that we might truly be that unspotted and most holy, prized bride that you deserve. But that you would also be pleased to continue to work through us, through the ministry of our congregation and other faithful congregations here and throughout the world. We pray, Father, that Jesus would continue to build His church. And even when we can look around and we can easily be discouraged when we see the church, much of it in a mess, may we be encouraged. Even as Elijah was encouraged after his victory over the prophets of Baal. And he wondered, am I the only one left? And yet you said that you still had 7,000 faithful who had not bowed the knee to Baal. They're there. The church is there. And so we just pray, Father, especially we think of our brothers and sisters in China and North Korea and Iran and Pakistan, these places where there's such fierce persecution of your people. That they can't even bury their dead in peace in China because of the persecution of the evil government. And we just pray, Father, that the church would continue to grow, and even this virus that's striking that land, we pray, would be a great opportunity for your people in the midst of that suffering, would truly be able to be witnesses to the truth of the gospel, even to those who persecute them, and that those walls would begin to crumble, and that the church in that land would truly grow and glorify you. Father, we pray that you would now be with us and bless us even in the ministry of our own congregation, and think about the clothing giveaway next week and the opportunity that we have to interact with those in the community. We pray for good opportunities, for hearts ready to hear the truth of your word. We pray, Lord, that even through that small effort, you will build your church. Father, we pray that you would draw us all closer to yourself in these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.